All right, let's take our Bibles once again and turn back to Isaiah 62. Isaiah 62. Isaiah 62. And let's go back to verse 1 of this chapter, and let me read it for you once again. In verse 1, the Bible says, "For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest, until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory. And thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate, but thou shalt be called Hephzibah, and thy land Beulah, for the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married." I'm going to stop reading right there, and I want us to pray. And then this morning I preached to you about a burden for revival. And from these same verses tonight, I want to speak to you about a burden for our condition. A burden for our condition. You see, the church today is not in revival. It's not in revival. Now, ironically, there are some places where the church is having revival. South Korea is one of those places. There are certain pockets of China where revival is sweeping, and the Lord is doing some amazing works in China. Some of the other nations like over in Ukraine with the war that's going on, folks are turning to the Lord. And what's really strange is the number of Muslims who are turning to the Lord in the Middle East. It's absolutely amazing that their eyes are being opened, and revival is something that is being seen even in the Middle East. All right, so I want to speak tonight on how we have lost our burden for the condition that we're in. We have lost our burden for our condition. You know, it's like we are stuck in a rut, and we don't care. It's okay. Well, it's not okay. All right? And the Lord wants us to be in revival, and yet here we are, not in revival, and sadly, we aren't concerned about that for some reason. And so I want to deal with that subject this evening. All right, let's pray together and ask the Lord to help us, and then we will continue on. All right, let's pray. Father in heaven, we rejoice in your blessing and in your goodness. And we just thank you from the depths of our hearts for all that you have blessed us with. We are certainly a blessed people. And Father, I think that the church at Laodicea best explains the church's condition today, that we are neither hot nor cold, and that in our minds we feel that we have no need of anything. We have everything. We have We have a roof over our heads. We have vehicles that get us where we want to go. We have plenty of food. We have heat, and we have air conditioning and all these wonderful amenities. It's just all a part of the blessings that are ours in this country. And Father, we certainly should be a thankful people for all you blessed us with. But Father, help us to see that we need to have a burden for the condition that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is in. So Father, stir our hearts tonight. May the Lord be lifted up and exalted, for it's in his name we pray. Amen. All right, go back please to verse 1, and you'll notice here that Isaiah is giving us, showing us the burden that is on his heart. Now, what's he burdened for? Well, he is burdened for his people, for his city. I was watching one of the guys over in Israel who has a daily podcast, and he was standing there talking and giving an update as to everything that happened last night and this morning, and he was standing in Jerusalem, and you could see in the background, you could see the Dome of the Rock, and you could see on then beyond that. And way out in the distance, there's this tower. And that tower is supposedly where Isaiah has been buried. Now, whether or not that's true, you know, there's a lot of stuff over there where, I don't know about that. But they say that this is the place where Isaiah was laid to rest. Now, do you know how Isaiah died? He died a brutal, torturous death. You know, you ever hear of the term flayed? F-L-A-Y-E-D? To flay someone? Well, what that means is they took a knife that had been sharpened to where it was just razor sharp. And one layer at a time, they cut the skin off his body. One layer at a time. You have what, seven? Seven layers of skin? I don't know. Anybody know for sure? How many? Three? They cut all three of them off, and he bled to death. Now, can you imagine that? That's terrible, isn't it? That's Isaiah. They told him to stop preaching, and he couldn't do that. And so they killed him, literally killed him. You know, when the Lord Jesus was talking about how that they had slain the prophets and the fathers. Well, the Lord was talking about men like Isaiah, who were slaughtered at the hands of evil men. Now, you talk about a brutal way to die. Oh, my, I cannot fathom that. But they took one layer of his skin completely off, and then started and got the second one, and then started and took off the third one, and the poor man bled to death. Sad, isn't it? Sad. Well, this is the man that had the burden, and I want to point out to you tonight, not only this morning was he burdened for revival for the people, but I want to show you tonight that he was burdened for the condition that Israel was in, their spiritual condition. I mean, you had all of this stuff going on, and nobody seemed to be upset by it or burdened by it. That's amazing, isn't it? Nobody was concerned. So when we read the prophets, the major prophets, as well as the minor prophets, and when we read the Psalms of David, we see that the uppermost thing in the mind of all these men was their conception of the nation to which they belonged. You see, all these men did not look at Israel. They did not look at Jerusalem like maybe somebody else would. They looked at it from a spiritual standpoint. When they looked at the nation, they looked at the nation in regard to where they were in their walk with God. And they knew that their walk with God was not good. It was not certainly where it should have been. And that's why they were so burdened. Isaiah, Jeremiah. I mean, man, Jeremiah, they called Jeremiah the weeping prophet. Why? Well, because all he did was weep over the nation. He just cried and wept before God because of the spiritual condition of the people. All right? So we see that the uppermost thing in the minds of all of these men was their conception of the nation to which they belonged. When they looked at the nation, they did not look at the people from a financial standpoint. They did not look at them for how wealthy they were or how many servants they had or how much education they had. No, none of that was foremost in their thoughts. When they looked at the people, the thing that they were concerned about is the nation right with God. Is the nation right with God. You see, folks, all of God's purposes were wrapped up in the people and the land that they had. It was all wrapped up in that nation belonged to the Lord. God was going to bring the Messiah into the world for all men through that nation. And so when these men looked at the nation, what did they see? Well, it grieved their souls, and thus we have the burden of Isaiah here in this passage. Folks, let me remind you that, for instance, in the book of Habakkuk, the very first verse says, the burden of Habakkuk. And you'll see the same thing in a couple of the others. Their burden was what caused them to write the message of God to them. And that burden is something that these men definitely had. And folks, that is what is needed in America today. We have lost the burden for revival, but we have also lost our burden for the condition that we're in. We're accepting it. It's almost like we're agreeing with it. And we know that this is not what God wants. We know that God wants to bless His people. So as the people of God, they understood that their very existence was only because God chose them and God gave them the land and God gave them this book. All right? The prophets understood that. Sadly, however, the people lost that thought. They got away from that thought. But in the New Testament era, I mean in the last 2,000 years, this aspect of our understanding is almost gone. Are you listening? It's almost gone. And what makes it so hard to handle is that most folks don't seem to be concerned that it's gone. I mean, I have talked to pastors, and they have said to me, brother, what's with all the apathy today? I said, I don't know. If you figure it out, call me. Let me know if you can figure it out. You know, it's unbelievable. We can get excited for this and that. We can get excited for temporal things. I mean, we can stay home from church to watch a ball game. Yeah, we care about temporal things. What happened to our concern for spiritual things? Where did we lose that? Where did we lose that? I'm not sure I know. I mean, I have 47 years of being a pastor. And it's not always been like it is today. I can assure you that. I mean, it used to be that folks were excited about coming to God's house. And man, something has definitely taken place in the church, in God's church, all over. I'm not just fussing about here. I'm talking about everywhere. And somehow or another, we got away from coming to church and from seeking after God. Hey, listen, folks. If we are not concerned, there is really only one explanation. You say, Pastor, what's that? Well, it's because we do not have the right understanding and conception of the New Testament church. We have lost somewhere the purpose for Christ building his church. We've lost that somehow. I don't know how we did it, but it seems to me that that's what has happened. We just simply do not see the church as the prophet Isaiah or the other prophets saw their Jerusalem, their Zion. We've lost something along the way. And I just think that if we only had a true conception of the Lord's church today, I mean, if we only saw the church as the church is, and it's recorded so that we know what it was like, If we had an understanding of what the church was in those early years, I'm telling you, it would change our perspective a little bit. How about those early centuries? You know, there was a fellow named John, and he was a pastor in Ephesus after the Apostle John. All right, somewhere after the Apostle John, this man took over the church, and evidently he was one of the greatest minds and greatest preachers of the New Testament era, a brilliant man. And he watched the apathy start to creep in to the church when he was the pastor. And he went out and had some guys build a little perch. All right? They stuck trees down in the ground, and then they built a platform on top of it. And John said he was going to go up there and sit in the elements until revival broke out. He just made up his mind, I got to do something to wake these people up. He had a burden. You see that? That was a burden right there. And you know, we can't even get folks burdened enough to come. I'm talking about Christians. And folks, it doesn't get any more dedicated than for a man to go out and sit in the elements for weeks on end until there was a moving of God in his community. It's just amazing what all has transpired through the years whenever people, God's men, saw that there was a problem in the church. I mean, think about those guys during the Inquisition, the Spanish Inquisition. I mean, they burned people at the stake. Think about that. How would you like to be tied to a stake and all around there's straw and kindling and wood, and they look at you and say, repent, recant, denounce the Lord Jesus, and we'll let you go. And they said no. They said no. Wonder how many of us today would say no. Guy standing down there with a smile on his face holding a match. And they said, no, I will not recant. I will not turn my back on the Savior who reached down in the pit and redeemed my fallen soul. I will not do it. And thousands upon thousands of people died at the stake. Then a little later on, they graduated to the guillotine. They went from chopping heads off with a great big axe to burning people at the stake to taking them out and tying them down and letting the elements kill them or let the wild animals kill them simply because they would not repent and recant the Lord Jesus Christ. And folks, that didn't happen to just one person. That was hundreds upon thousands of Christians who refused to deny Christ. I wonder what we would do. I wonder what we would do. It's amazing. It's just amazing what those men had to suffer. You think about, or you talk about a true understanding. I think those people had a true understanding of what the church was all about, don't you? I think if anybody got it, they certainly got it. And if we only had that kind of an understanding of what the true church was during those times, if we had a true understanding of it, I think our attitude towards church would be different. We look around us today and our hearts are grieved and filled with a sense of sorrow because there's no revival in the land. You know, we've all been troubled when we see something that was a landmark, you know, something famous that either shut down or went out of business or went down to nothing. How many of you remember when you were a child and Sears was the store? Yeah, look at you. Yeah. And I remember going down to Sears and one day, several years back, and it said, closeout sale. I said, who's closing out? They said, the store. The whole store? Yeah. And sure enough, they did. They closed their doors. I remember when I was a kid, we had an A&W root beer stand. And that's where you pulled up and there was a speaker there. And you pushed a button and you told them on the inside what you wanted. And you placed your order. Oh, man, we were so excited when we were kids. I mean, you know, we'd sit there and say, oh, I want this, I want that. I want a milkshake. Get the biggest milkshake they got. And then in a little while, Bobby Sue or Billy Joe or somebody came skating out and brought you your order. You know, those were the days, weren't they? But then one day it closed up. I mean, just like that, it was gone. Karen and I used to go down to Harry's often on a Saturday and get hot dogs and take them home and eat hot dogs because that was the closest thing to a West Virginia hot dog we ever had. Anywhere outside of West Virginia. As a matter of fact, I asked Harry one day, I said, did somebody in your family go down to West Virginia and figure out how to fix a hot dog? And he smiled and he said, you're not the first person that's asked me that. He said, no, that's just the way we did it. And I'm glad you like it. Well, we did like it. Then they shut down. I don't know how many times Karen and I on a Saturday afternoon have looked at one another and said, what do you want to eat? Oh, I don't know. What do you want to eat? Well, I'd like to have a Harry's hot dog. But it's gone. It's gone. All right? I mean, we've all been troubled when something like that happens, haven't we? You know, I was always and still am a huge boxing fan. I love to watch grown men beat the tar out of one another. Just as long as they're not hitting me, I'm good. I remember as a kid, I would come inside the house at 3:00 every Saturday afternoon to watch ABC's Wide World of Sports. You know, the thrill of victory and the agony of defeat. And I can still see that guy on those skis just tumbling down that hill. I thought, man, bless his heart. Every time he turned around, he's rolling down that hill. And I can remember as a child, I would take this little transistor radio, just a little tiny green transistor radio, and I would go in my room at night and I'd put that thing on and it had a little earbud. You could plug in the top of it and stick it in your ear and you couldn't hear the radio. Nobody could hear it but the earbud. And I used to sneak in my bedroom with that radio when Mom said, go to bed, and I would turn on Muhammad Ali's fights. from Madison Square Garden. And I would go through the dial on that little radio, pushing that little button until I got the fight. And then I would listen to it from beginning to end. I loved that. But I'll never forget how I felt when, and I wasn't listening to this one on the radio, I was watching it on the TV. And there was this guy named Trevor Burbick. And he was about as big as the gymnasium up there. I mean, that guy was a horse. And agile, strong as he could be. And he came out to fight Muhammad Ali. And man, he just beat the stuffing out of Ali. I mean, just destroyed him. And I remember there were many a times I said, especially after he fought Ernie Shavers, I thought, man, don't get back in the ring again. I mean, when Shavers hit him that time, he had both eyes in the same socket. Yeah, I mean, he rung his bell. And I said, Ali, don't get back in there. Don't get in there. I met him at Midway Airport one day. I was trying to get my boarding pass, and all of a sudden everybody is looking over my shoulder. And I thought, people were coming out of the back and looking over my shoulder. I turned around, about 10 yards away was Muhammad Ali. And so when I got my boarding pass, I reached in my pocket, pulled out a gospel tract, turned around, went over, and stuck out my hand. And he put his hand in mine. That was the biggest hand I ever shook in my life. Him and Irvin Kibler. Those two. Irvin might have beat Ali by just a skosh. But I said, hey, champ, I've listened and watched every one of your fights. And he bent forward and got right here in my ear because he was no longer able to talk. Because he got a whooping by Ernie Shavers. And that brought on his problems right there. He should never have gotten back in the ring. And I remember watching that night when Trevor Burbick just beat the tar out of Ali. That was his last fight. That was it. And I'm sitting there going, ugh. Man, this is the end of an era. This is the end of an era. I just absolutely was devastated because that was a part of my childhood. Well, listen, folks, you multiply that by infinity and then try to conceive the church today as the church is in the mind of God. I'm telling you, folks, the church is nowhere near what was the design for the church to be. Amen. Nowhere near. I've said for a long time, and I'm not trying to talk myself out of a job, but I've said for a long time that the biggest mistake the church ever made was a hired preacher. Say, what do you mean by that? Well, when the church hired the preacher, the church sat back and said, you do it, preacher. That's why we're paying you. Amen, preacher. Yes, sir. You know that's true, don't you? That's what's happened to us. That's what's happened to us. And you know, when you folks, I'm talking about the church when you folks invested that authority in us. Some folks got the big head. And they ended up going to more education. Oh, I need to learn some. I need to get this degree and that degree. And they ended up going to seminaries. And these seminaries taught them stuff that went against the New Testament church. And when they came home and started spewing their venom, nobody stood up and said, whoa, that's not right. That is not the truth. Folks, for Zion's sake, for Jerusalem's sake, that's what Isaiah said. Hey, for the Church of the Open Doors' sake, we need to understand our condition. And not only understand it, but do something about it. Do something about it. All over this country, I could take you to towns and cities all over America where once there was a strong, Bible-believing, gospel-preaching, missionary-minded, soul-winning church. Can't do that today. Where'd they go? Where'd they go? What's happened? And folks, listen, you mark my word. If the Lord Jesus tarries his coming, there will be a day when this church will be but a mere shadow of itself. Now you write that down. That day is coming if the Lord tarries his coming. I remember hearing, I think it was Dr. Hudson, but I remember hearing Dr. Hudson say that this generation of saints is going to be held responsible for this generation of sinners. That's pretty powerful right there. Pretty powerful stuff. But you see, the voice is gone today. And folks, it grieves the heart of God. It has to grieve the heart of God. You see, Isaiah was grieved. He was grieved when he looked at his people, his church, if you will, the people that he ministered to. And he saw it. He was brokenhearted. Absolutely brokenhearted. And it created a burden for him. And he said, for Zion's sake will I not hold my peace. I'm not going to stop, Isaiah said. Amen. You said, well, they'll kill you. They did kill him. But he didn't stop. For Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest. Wow. Oh, that we had that kind of a burden today. Imagine it, folks. There was a time when praying, spirit-filled, God-fearing folks gathered in cities like New York City. It's going to floor you. Chicago. Baltimore. There was a day. There was a day. St. Louis, Miami, Dallas. There was a day. Where are those voices today? Gone. Gone. That's where they are. Folks, we need revival. We need revival. So where is our burden? Where is our burden for our children, for our families, for our grandchildren, for our parents? Where's the burden for all this? Where's the burden for our Zion? The burden for our Jerusalem. Amen. Where is that burden? Let's bow for prayer. Our Father, I pray you'll speak to our hearts tonight. Oh, how we need revival. Holy Spirit, please pour out your convicting power upon us. Please draw us to the Father's side. Please open our understanding. Help us to realize our spiritual dearth. There's dearth everywhere. Spiritual dearth everywhere. So, Father, stir our souls tonight. I just pray that as Isaiah was burdened, each one of us will be burdened as well. And, Lord, begin a great work. Start it tonight. And may we see your hand at work using us, your people here in our Jerusalem, to get folks to church and get them saved, get them under the sound of the gospel. Father, please do a work that only you can do. In Jesus' precious name, amen.